Okay, would you pray with me? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of you, O God. How unsearchable are your judgments. Your paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known your mind, O Lord, or who has been your counselor? Who has ever given to you that you, O God, should repay them? To you, O God, be the glory forever. Amen. It's just a little over a week when we will welcome our daughter Nicole back home from Australia. It's actually a week and a half, Wednesday the 9th. So we're looking forward to it. The last time we talked to her, she was like, you know, I'm really excited to come home, but I am going to miss so much the people that have become such a wonderful part of her life and the ministry that she was involved in and the training that she was involved in over there in Australia and in the nation of Papua New Guinea. Saturday a week ago, she has been posting to a blog. Some of you have been reading it. And she hasn't been posting as much as I had hoped, though. But I guess it's more important for her to do what she needs to do over there and not spend time developing things for the computers for us to read. She'll be able to tell us her story whenever she gets back. She really hasn't had time, which is a good thing. She's been very busy. But Saturday, about a week ago, I was having one of those days. And I was trudging through some difficult issues that all seemed to converge on me on that one day. And it was just, I don't get this way very often, but I thought, you know, I think I'm going to have a breakdown here, you know. I just felt like, oh, this is so heavy. And so I checked my email quick, and there was a message from her that she had posted to her blog. And so I thought, okay, before I go on to the next thing, I'm going to read it quick. And I'm so glad that I did, because in reading it, I was reminded about the great and mighty and wonderful God that I place my faith in. She writes about after they got to Papua New Guinea, or I'm going to say PNG, they were reaching out to the villagers with the gospel, and they needed to go to some villages that were only really best reachable by a boat. And so they started out, and here's what she wrote. When we finally got to the docking station where we loaded the dinghies, and dinghies are like large rowboat style boats. It sounds like maybe 10 or so. I saw some pictures, and it looks like maybe 10 or more can fit in one. And they have a little motor on the back. When we loaded the dinghies, we were told it was going to be a six-hour ride to Marubu Station, the village our team was trying to get to. And when we first set off, it was like being in a movie. We traveled on the river, smoothly sailing, wind in my hair, sunglasses on, beautiful tropical riverside all around us. I was thinking, man, if this is what life of a missionary is like, count me in. Well, it wasn't quite that pleasant the whole time, to say the least. We came to the end of the river system, and it was time to go out into the open water, meaning the ocean. I wanted to look on the globe and see what ocean that was, or sea that is there where they were. The water was a little choppy, but we decided to go anyway. We didn't have much of a choice. It quickly became pretty unpleasant for our bums to bounce up and down on the waves. She's already adopted some of that Australian lingo there. But it wasn't too awful, just a speed bump here or there. But as we went, it seemed to get much worse. The waves were bigger and harder to avoid. And then we noticed the dark cloud up ahead and the rain in the distance. We were heading into a storm. And before we knew it, we were being pelted with heavy rain. Most of the ride was spent in the air between waves rather than on the water. We started to shout out the lyrics of a worship song over the sound of the storm and praying our hearts out. As trying as the hour or so we spent in the storm was, it was such a great time of praising God no matter what. I actually know what the disciples were going through when they were caught in a storm and Jesus was sleeping on the boat. We were reminded so strongly that God was with us and we had nothing to fear. As much as we wanted to ask Jesus to wake up and calm the storm, I was reminded how silly it is to fear when he's right there with us anyway. It was so awesome to praise him in that time, just leaning so strongly on his everlasting arms. Tell me she was wearing a life vest. I hope. I saw her in some pictures of the boats, and she didn't have one on. But at that moment, as I read that, I just pictured my own life. And this journey that we were floating along just dandy, and then all of a sudden, there's a storm, and there's this thing going on. And in her real-life testimony of actually being in that storm and God seeing her through, it just reminded me that, you know what? It's going to be okay. We need to trust. But nevertheless, trials and sufferings are very much a part of our lives, and we can move from calm waters to stormy seas at a moment's notice. Some of you may feel like you're constantly in stormy seas. And we struggle with exactly how we are supposed to view our suffering. Sometimes, you know, we might think, well, if I'm serving God, doesn't he promise to keep me from suffering? What am I doing wrong? We don't have to read scripture very much to realize that God doesn't promise to keep us from suffering. But nevertheless, the thought comes, I thought I was doing what God was asking me. Why am I suffering? Or sometimes we'll compare our suffering with that of others. No one else suffers like we do. Or why is God picking on me? Most around me are happy and prospering. It's not fair. Sometimes we feel guilty for feeling like we struggle because so many others have it so much worse. We try to talk ourselves out of our pain by saying, you know, others have it so much worse. I shouldn't be bothered by this. After all, if it's really following Jesus, I shouldn't be bothered by the bad things in my life, right? I went through a time like this a few months ago as I greeted the undertaker at the door of the church here, and they rolled the casket of a teenage girl named Audrey to the front. At that time, I was going through some difficult trials and sufferings. There were some difficult circumstances in my life. But in the face of that tragedy, I imagine what I would be feeling like if it was my daughter lying there, and as they opened the casket, you know, the vision of one of my girls' faces just, you know, ooh, you know, surely that kind of comparison surely should take away my suffering that I feel right now. But you know what? It didn't. And over those days as we helped with that funeral, I tried to say, don't let these things bother you. Just be grateful that your daughters are all alive. This other stuff doesn't really matter. But I couldn't shake the knot in my stomach and the emotional pain from my problems. You know, comparing my suffering to that of somebody else doesn't bring healing. It just doesn't. And it doesn't really relieve the pain. The idea that I shouldn't be bothered by the hard things in my life is really a ploy of Satan to keep us from turning to God in the face of our hard things. It's God's intention for us to deal with the hard things in our life, not to compare them with others, but to deal with them. I think maybe I can take care of it myself if I just change my attitude. I don't really need God. The reality is that suffering is part of this fallen world, and that while God does not cause the suffering, he allows it because it teaches us to trust him more deeply. If you never had bad things happen in your life, would you give God a second thought? I venture to say that most of us here today could point to a place in our life right now where there is a degree of pain and a desire to receive relief from the burden of it. And so today we're going to look at the book of James, a scripture that perhaps many of us have looked at many times before, but we can't think about it too much. James, the brother of Jesus, writes a letter of encouragement to the Christians who are going through times of suffering. He's trying to tell them that just because they are following Christ does not mean that they will no longer have hard times in their life. That suffering produces perseverance and strength. He starts his letter by saying these words, which we don't really like to hear too much. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You might say, no, don't read that. I don't want to hear another person say, be joyful in your suffering. It does not help me. While James encourages us to stand firm in our faith in the midst of suffering, and he spends much of his book, of much of this letter, telling us how to do that. At the very end of his letter, he gives us insight on how we may be relieved from our suffering through the joy of healing and wholeness. So in James 5, 13 through 16, just a few verses before the end of that letter, we read this. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, the first thing I hone in on when I read that scripture is the word heal. This idea of healing is my idea of healing the same as God's idea of healing? I'm not really sure about that. But I do believe that God's perspective on healing is far bigger than ours. And he sees our needs for healing better than we do. If we think about our entire being as a tree, and the little heart up there on the wall and there's on our shirts, I'm not sure, you know, where that came from. I know it's kind of reminiscent of the Alexander Mack symbol. There's a tree in the middle of that heart. So think about the tree. The roots are the seed of our spiritual self and our relationship with God. The trunk represents our soul and is the seed of our emotions and is where our relationships with each other abide inside of us. The branches and the leaves represent our physical being. So, just as with the tree, when there is pain in any of those areas, body, soul, spirit, the entire tree can be impacted by that. The scripture says that we will be healed, yet we see that healing in the physical sense has not always resulted from our prayers of anointing, and that's been very discouraging. It's possible that what we see as need for physical healing, God may see as the most important need as healing of our soul and our spirit. We really don't understand it all as we're in the midst of our suffering. So how should we understand the intent of this text, and how can we experience the healing promised here? Well, as I read this text, I see two very important areas of personal obedience before we can expect to see the power of God working in our lives to bring wholeness, healing, and relief from suffering. Two areas of personal obedience. And the first act of obedience is we are to pray. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. We are commanded to pray. When we're in trouble, we're commanded to lift our voices to God and in prayer and praise. When we're happy, I think James tells us this so that we don't forget. You need to pray while you're happy too, not just when you're sad. Praise God. As individuals, we are responsible to choose to obey and pray. This is a clear command of Scripture over and over again. We read it, pray without ceasing. We see Jesus regularly practicing prayer in his own life. Yet I've had many say to me, what difference do our prayers really make? God already knows what's going to happen, doesn't he? I mean, really? It's not going to change if I pray. I'm really not convinced that my time in prayers is going to make any difference. I know that when I pray, I open up my life to the power of God moving in it. It's something that I do not fully understand. It is a mystery to me. My choice to pray is essential to opening myself to the healing and wholeness that God wants for me, his abundant life. I must pray believing that he is there for my best. I must trust his motives for my life. James 1:6 says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Now, this scripture is not referring to us as we question and wonder how God is going to answer our prayer. When we pray for something to happen in our life, if I'm saying, I really don't know how God's going to answer this prayer, this is what I want, but this is not the doubting, this is not doubting that James is talking about here. What he is speaking about is doubting that God is who he says he is and that he cares at all about who I am. This scripture speaks of the person who maintains a cynical attitude toward prayer. This is the one who refuses to trust God. Trust that God is holy, loving, and just. And far beyond our understanding, this attitude is like a disease in our spiritual root system. Additionally, in the absence of prayer, our roots will go unnourished and bring pain to our body and soul with no possibility for healing and wholeness and abundant life. This attitude is in contrast to the person who seeks to submit their life to God's plan and longs to deepen their faith and trust in him. And when we trust in God, we believe that no matter what is going on in our lives, he is holy, loving, and just, and he is working for our best. And this belief will be challenged. And we will sometimes struggle with this belief. But like Jacob in the Old Testament, we will wrestle with God with that belief, and we will draw closer to him through that wrestling. Our second act of personal obedience for those who seek healing is to invite others to share in our trouble. The scripture commands us, go to the church with your struggle. We are to call on others, the spiritual leaders of our church. The scripture says the elders. In our church, we don't have people that are called elders. However, we do have a spiritual life team of deacons and pastors. That is the equivalent of our elders. Calling on them is an act of faith. It is expressing our belief in the power of God through the collective faith of the body of Christ. I believe those who do not choose to trust the body of Christ to come around them in their suffering deprive themselves of some of the healing and wholeness God has available for them. I realize that sometimes the church body does not feel like a place of safety. Churches are made up of lots of imperfect people who do lots of imperfect things. We hurt each other. Sometimes we take axes to our trunks of our trees of each other. But you are here today, so that tells me that you are open to how the church can impact your life. Calling on the church to enter your suffering is an important act of obedience and trust. According to this scripture, though, it takes more than the personal act of the person who's looking for the healing. It takes something happening with us as a body of believers. There are actually three things that I see here that we are called to do. If we are going to be a place of healing, and this is something I long for this congregation, that we are a place of healing and wholeness, a place where people can come and receive the healing that God has for them. But we are responsible to do some things in that. The first thing is found in James. We're going to go a little above the scripture, James 5:9. I see something here that we really need to think about in this process. And in James 5:9, he says, do not grumble against each other. Don't grumble against each other. In fact, James 4 talks a lot about the fightings in the body of Christ and said, don't grumble against each other. When we are grumbling against one another, we are essentially mistrusting each other's motives and we are judging their motives to be wrong. We are taking an axe and hacking at the trunk of one another's trees. Or at the very least, we're carving things in their trunks that will damage our relationship with one another. I am so sorry for the times that I have done this, because I have grumbled. And it hasn't helped my relationship with this body. And I asked your forgiveness. When this happens in our church, we close the channels for God's healing power to move among us. God calls us to be compassionate to one another. He calls us to compassion, to not judge each other negatively, but to assume the best possible motives as we rub shoulders with one another. If we do that, we will not be grumbling against one another, but we will be encouraging and uplifting one another. A second component that I see here to becoming a place of healing is the idea of commitment, to be committed to one another and to be committed to God's plan for one another. It says to pray in Jesus' name. That means that we are not committed to our desires, but we are committed to what Christ would have, to what he would do in the life of an individual. We need to be committed to that for each other. Commitment is very important. And the final C, because these are all C words, compassion, commitment, the final one is confession. We are to respond with confession of our own sins as those who are ministering to the one who is suffering. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. This part is very hard. It's hard for us to own up to our own failures, but if this body of believers is going to be a place where people can receive God's healing in their lives, we have to be a confessing people, humble before God in the face of our own failures. We have to be willing to claim our role in the process of who we are together, seeking to live lives of compassion, commitment to each other, and confession. When this happens, together we will create a safe place for many to receive the healing God has for their lives. If I am obedient to these instructions from God through James, what kind of healing can I expect? When a compassionate, committed, confessing body of believers comes around those who suffer, I believe we swing wide the doors for the Holy Spirit of God to move among us, and we will experience healing in ways that we never imagined, both personally and as a body of believers. Today we're going to conclude our service by offering you an opportunity for anointing. We're going to put this instruction of James into practice. Some of you may be facing a suffering for which you would like to be anointed. Perhaps you're suffering physically. Perhaps your soul is suffering because of relationships that are painful and hard. Perhaps you're going through a particularly difficult spiritual struggle. As you lift up your prayer of faith today for your own healing, you have an opportunity to also be obedient to laying that before the body of believers in trust. Some of us will be in the role of responding to those who are in need of healing. We ask that as people come to be anointed, that you pray with a confessing heart in compassion and commitment for them. Pray for God's hand to reach into their lives and bring healing to their body, soul, and spirit, with the abundance of God's perfect plan for them. I also encourage you, as people come to be anointed, to pray for God to reveal your role in helping this body of believers be a place where God's healing is released to all who seek it.